I've been blessed already. I don't know about you. I mean, just coming here and just hearing what you've been doing. You obviously had a good few days at that conference, and you've been blessed by that. So I've been blessed, and I could just go now. I mean, you don't need to hear me. I was blessed, actually, first thing this morning. I don't know about you. You most really have a quiet time. If you've got children, I know that can be very difficult. But, I mean, when we have our breakfast, we have our quiet time. We've been, you might have heard of someone called Johnny Erickson Tada. Yeah. She's a lady in a wheelchair. You never heard of her? No, she's an absolutely superb lady. She does daily readings for a year. And she's written three so far. I can never remember the name of them. There was one that has silver in it, one that has gold, the one we're using now has pearls. And is it Pearls in the Dust or something it's called? I can't remember. But I just wanted to share with you what she wrote this morning. And she quotes from 1 Corinthians 10:31. She says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And this is what Johnny wrote. "One early spring day, I went to visit Corrie ten Boom, the survivor of the Nazi Holocaust who shared her story in the hiding place. In her latter years, she lived in Southern California. My friends and I were able to help Pam, her companion, learn basic things about Corrie's disability and her wheelchair. After our short training session, we sat in Corrie's backyard admiring her early spring flowers and enjoying the warm sun on our backs. The day was filled with activity, yet relaxed and slow-paced. After we enjoyed the flowers, we went to the kitchen for tea and chocolates. After tea, we read the Bible. We read the Bible and prayed. Then we retired to the parlour and talked. I was amazed how quickly the day flew by, yet how peaceful and stress-free it seemed. Pam explained, "Tante Corrie and I never do lots of things at once. We don't sit outside, read and enjoy tea and chocolates. We space everything out so that we can truly appreciate the individual pleasures of each activity. That day I witnessed the glory of God in watching spring flowers bob in the breeze, in savouring the taste of dark chocolate, in smelling the fragrance of Earl Grey tea, in listening to an elderly saint pray, and of discovering new insights in God's word, all because I lived the day at Corrie's pace." And she went on to turn around and say, we can get so busy, can't we? We're always doing things, and we're doing half a dozen things at once. And I have to put my hands up and say that I'm as guilty, and my wife is going, yeah, I know. You know, I'm sort of throwing, I can't juggle with balls, but I seem to be able to juggle with everything else. I'm on the computer, I'm on the phone, I'm talking to people and doing half a dozen jobs at once. And I just felt maybe that was for me. It might not have been for you. I might not have needed to have read it. But I get the impression that some of us, we all get very busy, don't we? We lead busy lives. I've just come back from Sierra Leone. And I'm quite amazed when I go out into the bush there. We go past these villages and we see the guys just laying back. And the women will be sitting there laying back as well, unless they're preparing a meal or something like that. And I just think, wow, you know, wouldn't it be good to be able to have a life like that? All right, they've got no electricity, but there doesn't seem to be any hunger for racing around and doing things. They're just enjoying God's love and God's life. I want to read from John chapter 4, verses 46 to 53. It just says this. Once more Jesus visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go, your son will live." And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." And then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his household believed. Now, I don't know about you, but I see and hear from lots of other people who say that they really struggle to believe. A lot of people turn around and even say that they can't believe. Because you can't prove it. You know, who can prove God? None of us can. Maybe some of you who went to that few days over in North Kent feel that, yes, you can prove that God exists, that Jesus lived. But actually we can't. Because actually we might as well throw this away if we can actually prove it. Because this is God's word, and we live by a five-letter word, don't we? It's about F-A-I-T-H. We live by faith. My sister died a few days ago. It was very sudden. Wasn't expected. I'd been taken a funeral of my cousin Friday week ago, and my sister didn't turn up, which was unusual because it was a family funeral. We'd have expected her to have been there. And I sort of phoned up and she just wasn't well particularly. But on Monday she was taken into hospital, and on Tuesday morning she passed away. I was there with her when she died, and it was a real privilege to be there with her. Yeah, she was my sister. She was 5 years older than me. But, you know, people say to me, "How are you, Gordon?" I'm jealous. I mean, that might sound strange to some people. You know, but she knew the Lord Jesus Christ. I know where she is. And I prayed with her just before she died. And, you know, just prior to her taking her last breath, I just put my hand on her forehead and I just said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. Lord make his face to shine upon you. And the Lord be with you. Amen." And with that, she took her last breath. And I just pointed to her. I said, "There, you beat me. And I'm ready to go to heaven. I don't want to go yet." Do you know what I mean? We've got grandchildren. I'd love to see them growing up. I'd love to see them get married. I'd love to have great grandchildren. And I'd love to be still doing this when I'm in my 90s. I've got a good friend of mine who is a preacher, comes from Eastbourne. He still drives. He still plays tennis and golf. And he can still preach. You know, and if I can still do that when I'm in my 90s, hallelujah. But if the Lord wants to take me before then, you know, I'm ready to go because I know where I'm going. Amen? What was it someone turned around and said, "What is it? God's will?" God's will is to believe in his Son. That's the truth of God's will. Yeah, we can take it a step further than that. But a lot of people turn around and say, "I can't believe that there is a God. I can't believe in Jesus." Last Monday, I actually attended the funeral of somebody who I'd got to know. He was evidently born a Jew. He grew up and became an atheist. I had the privilege of being able to share with him over the last few years of his life until he got dementia or Alzheimer's. I'm not certain what it was. So I'm not certain what he actually believed in his heart, but at least he was prepared to talk to me. And I just pray, you know, that maybe he did make that commitment. I don't know. You know, one of the things I don't want to do is I don't want to get to heaven and hear people from down there shouting up and saying, "Gordon, you never told me." You know, I might have shared that here before, but it is one of those things that's on my heart. If you look in Luke's Gospel, there's that story of Lazarus and the rich man. You know, and when he dies, when they both die, you know, Lazarus goes to heaven and the rich man goes down there, doesn't he? And he's in hell and it's on fire and everything's going on. And he just cries out. He says, you know what? You know, please let Lazarus just come down and put a drop of water on my lips. You know, well, I don't want to get up there and I don't want to hear people down there saying, Gordon, you never told me. You know, and we have to do it in the way that we live our lives. You know, because one of the easiest jobs in this world is being a preacher and coming into churches. And I'm being deadly serious now, because all of you have come here to hear what I've got to say. Actually, to go and do it out there on Broadfield Barton or in the town centre or anywhere else like that is not as easy. Some church, or one church in particular I go to, has got a notice over the exit door. It says, you're now entering the mission field. You know, this is a nice homely little club, isn't it? We've come together, we all believe, or maybe some of us don't believe. Maybe some of us have come to learn a little bit more. Maybe we want to just feel a touch of God in our hands. God in our lives. What we see here, though, is this picture of this royal official, some translations say. Others just say an official. We don't really know where he came from. But what we do know is that he came most probably because he heard that Jesus had done some miraculous things. You know, it tells us here a little bit earlier that Jesus is visiting Cana for the second time. When he came the first time, he, you know, did that miracle, which a lot of people think, well, he can come around my house and do that. Do you remember when he changed the water into wine? But he did it for a reason. He did it because Jesus always did miracles for a reason. Not just on a whim. But he did it for his Father's glory. And when he gets there, when he gets back to Canaan, we see this royal official who had most really been tipped off about Jesus, the fact that he could do this or that. His son obviously was not at all well. So what do you do? Where do you go? You know, I'm sure that some of you have been in those situations when you've been unwell and you've gone to the doctor. Yeah? And the doctor says, well, yeah. Or they can come across, oh, well, yes, of course, you have got so-and-so and so-and-so. And then you go away, you take the medication, and nothing seems to be right. And so you want to go for a second opinion or something like this, or you want a higher opinion, or they push you on to somebody else. And maybe this guy had been through all these situations, and here was this Jesus, the one who was healing people. He wasn't a Jew. Did he go because he thought he was the Messiah? I don't think so. I think he went because his son wasn't well. His son, he thought, was going to die. That's the impression you get, isn't it, from what it says here. And what does he turn around and says? He comes up to Jesus and says, and well, he says he begged him to come and heal his son. And I find that Jesus' response to this guy is quite strange, because he says, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you'll never believe. What was he believing? What was he being challenged about? Was he being challenged that he was the Messiah? If he wasn't a Jew, did he really know who the Messiah was? Had he just picked up on this? Or was this just a miracle man? But of course, for Jesus, there wasn't only this guy here. There were lots of other people around as well. So maybe as he was talking to this man about his son, he was also talking to everyone else. And actually, that's a lesson that we need to learn, you see, because somebody might challenge you, and you might think, I'm actually, you know, I don't know that I'm going to be able to convince this person in whatever way I do. It doesn't matter how loving I am. It doesn't matter how much I give them of God's love and everything else. I don't know that I'm actually going to convince this person. But actually, you might be doing it for everybody else around. Because I think that's what Jesus did. He didn't only do it for one person. Oh, yes, he said to this guy, he said, that's all right, you go. You know, your son's going to live. We're told, at least this is what Scripture says, and the man took Jesus at his word and departed. I don't know, maybe I'm a skeptic as far as this is concerned. Maybe he did take him at his word, and maybe he did go, but I wonder what was going on in his mind. You know, had he just been sent away, or did he turn around and say, yeah, my son's going to be fine? He wanted him to come with him, didn't he? And isn't that what we want? We want Jesus to be with us. It's interesting to see that the prayer going on over the back there, and I wholeheartedly endorse that prayer. I wholeheartedly endorse us. Every single one of us should be asking the Holy Spirit to just come and fill us on a daily basis, to come and to use us, to speak through us, to use us in every single way that we can actually show God's love in all that we do. But you see, here, I believe this royal official doesn't really know quite what's going on. Is he aware that Jesus is the Messiah? Has he come to see him because he's the Messiah? Has he come to see him because he believes that he can heal him? Sir, he says, come down before my child dies. You may go. Your son will live. You know, there's no implication that this guy is coming to look at him as the Messiah. Yet if we look at the early chapters and verses in John's Gospel, we can see that the whole of John's Gospel is pointing to the Messiah. In chapter 1, verse 26, we see the writer pointing to the words of John the Baptist. And when John says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He's the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm sure we're all aware of these words here. And then as we go on, he calls the disciples at the end of chapter 1. And we see Andrew declare, we have found the Messiah. Then Nathanael declares, and we don't hear a lot of Nathanael, do we? But Nathanael declares, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. So the disciples knew, I don't know whether they knew for absolute certainty, but they were half convinced that this guy Jesus was the Messiah. We're still talking the very early days of Jesus' ministry. Now then in chapter 2, you know, it begins with Jesus doing that first miracle in Cana when he turns the water into wine. And at the end, we see Jesus going into the temple and clearing it, saying, how dare you turn my father's house into a market? And the Jews then say, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to all you do? I wonder how many of us have said that. I want to see something miraculous happened. I mean, it was good to hear our brother talking there about the miracle that happened with, was it Doogie? You know, bringing someone back to death, to life. And I don't have any problems with that at all. I don't have any fear. I know it happens, and we see miraculous things happen, people being brought back to dead. What I do know is that guy has still got to die. Lazarus was brought back from the dead. And the widow's son was brought back from the dead, the widow at Cain. You all have read these stories. They're all dead. Their bodies wear out. Our bodies wear out. I could have prayed for my sister that she would have come back to life again. Actually, my prayer was, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. I don't believe it would have done any good bringing her back to life. For what? To suffer again? There were a group of Christians who actually used to practice around Slinfold area. And they were called, I think the name of them was the Cocklers. You might have heard of them. Actually, when a baby was born, they went into mourning. Have you heard that story yet? No? When someone died, they actually just said, hallelujah. You see, because when you die, providing you know the Lord Jesus, we know you're going to a better place and you can rejoice. Yeah? When a baby comes into this world, the reason they mourned was, think of all the trouble and all the problems and everything else that's going to go on, even just falling over and scraping your knee. We've all done it as children, didn't we? Yeah, ended up in tears. You go through a lot of problems in our lives, and you know, I think they were a different group of Christians, but I do understand to a point, you know, that if we can see someone who knows the Lord Jesus when they die, we know and trust God that they're going to be with him forever, then why shouldn't we rejoice? You know, when I take a funeral service, I always take it as a tribute. And I hope a praise of someone who's spending eternity with Jesus. You know, we should be sad only when the person has totally rejected Christ. And even then we have to hope maybe that at the last moment, you know, they may have repented. We don't know. We never know. In chapter 3 of John's Gospel, of course, we see Nicodemus coming to speak to Jesus, and he comes at night, doesn't want to be seen, but he wants to know, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And I don't even have to say John 3:16, do I? Because you all know what it says there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And that's what I believe in my sister. I believe that she believed. I know she was baptized. We were trying to, you know, I was chatting to her husband, and we were trying to actually remember when it was, but I can't remember. I think I was about 10 at the time. But again, in the end of chapter 3, we can see the words of John the Baptist again. It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. So we have this option, to accept or to reject. And if we accept, we can know eternal peace. You know, in chapter 4, we see here Jesus' interaction with the Samaritans, and because of what he did and because of what he said, many believed. And just prior to the bit where we read today, you know, we see Jesus made his way to Galilee where he was welcomed. Why? Because they had seen all that Jesus had done at the Passover feast. So we see this royal official come. We see him come in eternal hope for his son's life. Go, your son will live. That's what Jesus says. And we pray that scripture is right, that he went away believing. He went away because he had faith. In our kitchen, prior to having it redecorated, we used to have a pin board up there, and it had a little poster on there, which was a teddy bear holding on to a piece of string which was tied to a balloon, and he's floating around. And it just said on there, faith isn't faith until it's all you're holding on to. Faith isn't faith until it's all you're holding on to. And actually, that's what we're called to be, isn't it? It's what we're called to do. You know, we have to have faith in Jesus Christ, and we have to have faith that when we put our faith in him, he will be everything that we ever need. And one of the reasons I love coming here, and one of the things I love today, was actually not only the time of worship, and I loved that, Viv, thank you for that, but actually was hearing you guys come forward and actually sharing the way the Lord is blessing you on a daily basis. I was talking to somebody recently, and they've just decided to write a diary. Not the fact that they've gone to the shops, Not like you do on Facebook, you know, I'm just going to the toilet. As some people seem to do, I don't know. But actually a spiritual diary. And write down, just say, the Lord really blessed me today. You know, maybe I was blessed by something that one of you said here, just to write it down. And do it on a daily basis. So when you're feeling down, just go to your book and just oh yeah. Oh, he did that. Oh yeah, he did that, didn't he? Last Sunday we were at Bolney's, a little fellowship up there, and a family there came forward and they shared how they had been blessed. And there's a young son there, I think he was about 10 or 11, how he'd asked Jesus to come into his life. And he'd been given this picture. And actually as he was telling the picture, his mum and dad wrote it down. And I just said to them, having heard this and having heard mum's story as well, and I said, what you want to do is write it down. Produce it off and let every member of the fellowship have a copy of it. But keep a copy for yourself. Because there will come times when actually doubts come into your mind. There will come times when, you know, things aren't always going the way that you think that they ought to go. There are times when you're going to say to God, please God, do this. And it's as if he's shut his ears. He hasn't. But there are times when he says, I'll do it when I'm ready. You might not get that. You know, if you've had children, we all know the scenario, don't you? The children come to you and say, I want. And you turn around and say, well, you ain't getting. Yeah? And normally we say that, two reasons. One, we might not be able to afford it. But most probably the biggest reason is we know that it's not going to be good for them. Yeah? And actually God does that with us. And sometimes that can be a tough lesson to learn. But we have to accept that lesson. You know, when Jesus turned around and said to this royal official, go, your son will live. He was just giving him, just say, go, your son will live. And God says that to us sometimes, and just get on with life. You know, don't worry about it, just get on with life and I'll deal with it. But I'll deal with it in my time, not when you're hoping it will happen. What we know is that he took him at his word, and while he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. And scripture tells us that when he was inquired the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, or in the 7th hour, some Bibles turn around and say. And the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. You know, we're not told that the official actually came back and said thank you to Jesus, but then there are other occasions in the Bible that happened, isn't it? Remember the 10 lepers? Alright, one of them did. The other 9 forgot or didn't even realise that they should. How many of us do say thank you? How many of us actually get a card out and just say, thank you, you know, I was really blessed by what you said this morning. Actually, I want to encourage you to do that. You know, when people stand up and open their heart up. You know, encouragement is such a great thing. I've got a little puppet at home, actually, which is a badger. And I use it very rarely nowadays. I used to use it. It's called Barnabas. Or I call him Barney. Why? Because he's the encourager, I hope. You know, and I want to be an encourager. And I want you to be an encourager as well. You know, when I was in Sierra Leone, and I've just come back 10 days ago, when I was out there, we had a fabulous time. But at one point, on the Saturday, which was a fortnight ago tomorrow, we went to the new orphanage, which we've opened up out there, and we've got 12 children there, 8 boys and 4 girls. They came off the streets, and as we were going, we closed the car door, and trying to get the kids away from the car was a bit of a nightmare because they just wanted us to stay all the time. But one of the girls caught her hand in the car and she cried out, you know. And we hadn't realised immediately what had happened. Suddenly someone said, her hand's in the car door. So we opened the car door and I just said, come. And I just got hold of her hand and I just prayed, Lord, you know what her hand should be like. And we just pray now that you'll heal it and bring it back to restored, you know, health. Can't remember the exact words I used. Amen. And she seemed to be okay and we left. And the guy who runs the place for us, Magnus, wasn't there at the time. I did see him the following day. And we said, how's Alicia? And he looked at me a bit strange, so he said, why? And I said, well, she's, you know, caught her hand in the door. And he said, well, he said, I was there about an hour after you left. And he said she was playing and seemed fine. So he said, I don't know. But he said he would ask. And he sort of phoned up. And no problem at all. Her hand is absolutely fine. But it was, well, I didn't even like to think about it. But you see, when we put our trust in God, and when we actually take that step of faith, you know, God will do things. That doesn't mean to say I'm going to go around Crawley Hospital or East Surrey Hospital and go up to every bed and heal everyone. I believe the Lord does heal. I believe his timing is always right. You know, and there are times when God doesn't heal. And I really believe this, but I really believe that that's, you know, I don't know why always, but his timing is always perfect. Some people turn around and say, well, you weren't healed because you didn't have enough faith. I'm sorry, that doesn't go down with me particularly. I don't know why he doesn't heal. You know, I believe that taking my sister this last week was right. Her time had come. You know, and as we were worshipping this morning, I mean, she's been worshipping since last Tuesday. What is it Paul say in Philippians 1:21 onwards? He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet, what should I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is by far better. And my feeling is that as well. Yeah, I do. I long to be with Christ. But all the time I'm here, all the time the Lord's got a job for me here, I will stay here. I believe what this passage of Scripture is all about is that five-letter word, faith. You know, for this royal official, we're told that he took Jesus at his word. And Paul sums it up in Romans 10:9-10. It says this, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Hold on to that. What about you? Do you live your lives by faith? I think a lot of you do. But I think, like all of us, there are times when maybe things don't always go exactly the way we planned. Do you trust God for everything? Does it just mean that we can sit back and pray and do nothing? Well, I don't believe that's true. You know, we're called to do God's work. We're called to be God's people. We're called to be his hands and his feet. He doesn't need us to do that. He can do it without us, but he calls us to do it. In Matthew chapter 25, there's a story there of the sheep and the goats. And he turns round and says to those who are blessed, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. I've said it before, and I've said it again. I'm really blessed when I come here because I see a people who want to make a difference in this area. And I believe that those words in Matthew 25 are for you, if you stand up and talk for him. I was chatting to Phil just before the service, and he was talking about this food bank, or I'm not certain whether that's quite the right word, but there's Easter team and there's other churches, all people doing things, reaching out. And we have to be God's people. We have to do this. Not because we have to, but that has to come from our hearts, doesn't it? Hey? And I just want you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus, and he will provide everything for you. Finally, I just want to say thank you for inviting me for dinner today. I didn't realise I was coming. But the bread and the wine is the greatest meal that we can ever share together. God bless you.